word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
Jesus had perfect knowledge of what would happen to him at the end of his life. On multiple occasions, he declared that he knew that he would die on a cross and that he would rise from the dead on the third day. The Bible says that he told the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes that this would happen in Mark 8 and verse 31. They even claimed that they heard him say, "I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands," Mark 14:58. And he was talking about his resurrection when he made this statement. On another occasion, he said that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, Matthew 12:40. So, based on those claims, Christ and the religion which he founded will either rise or fall on the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was risen, then we cannot deny that he is Lord. But if Jesus was not risen, then we must condemn him as a liar. So, in our lesson today, we want to consider the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after we've done that, then we'll talk about some of the blessings that we can count on because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's start our study today with evidence for the resurrection. What evidence do we have to help us believe that Jesus was risen from the dead? Well, I'm going to start today with the most powerful piece of evidence we have, and it is the empty tomb of Jesus. We know that after he died, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body from the cross and they placed it in a tomb and prepared his body for burial. We know that all day Saturday after he died, his body remained in that tomb, but something happened on the Sunday morning after he died. And on that Sunday morning, when the people came to his tomb was empty. The scripture tells us how an angel was there at the tomb to announce, "He is not here, he is risen." Even the enemies of Jesus admitted that his tomb was empty. Matthew 28:13 tells us about a story that the priests and the scribes were circulating that while the guards were sleeping, the disciples came in and stole the body of Jesus. Now, of course, that story is ridiculous, but if you stop and think about it, that story admits that Jesus' tomb was empty. They had to come up with some story about the disciples stealing the body because there was no body in the tomb. I've always thought that the story that they told was rather silly. If the guards were sleeping, how did they know what happened to the body of Jesus? And even if it was stolen, how did they know who stole it? They were sleeping. And so that was the best that they could come up with because they could not deny that his tomb was empty. Now, you have to account for that somehow. You have to account for the fact that the tomb of Jesus is empty. How was it emptied? Well, you start to dig into that a little bit further. And there really are only a few possibilities for what happened to the body of Jesus. Mainly four possibilities that I want us to consider. Was the body of Jesus stolen by the enemies of Jesus? Or maybe the body was stolen by the friends of Jesus. Maybe Jesus was really alive. Maybe he never really died. Or maybe it is the case that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that's why his tomb is empty. Now let's think about each one of those possibilities. Is it possible that the body of Jesus was stolen by the enemies of Jesus? Well, really, we can eliminate that as a possibility because it actually would have been to their advantage for Jesus' body to remain in the tomb. They were trying to get rid of Christianity, and one of the most powerful means they would have had for doing that would be to be able to show people that Jesus' dead body was still in the tomb. If they had Jesus' body, then they would have been able to produce that as evidence to dispel Christianity. They didn't, because they didn't have the body of Jesus. They didn't steal it. Well, what about the possibility that his body was stolen by his friends? Well, there again, we can't entertain that possibility because the friends of Jesus, the disciples particularly, they were fishermen and tax collectors. These were not soldiers. And if they had wanted to steal the body of Jesus, they would have had to sneak past the Roman guards who were guarding his tomb 24 hours a day. They would have had to roll the massive stone away from the opening of the tomb without being discovered. And I just don't believe that these disciples of Jesus would have had the capability of pulling off such a covert operation. Even if they could have, I don't believe they would have. The Bible says that when the soldiers came to capture Jesus, his disciples forsook him and fled. Peter denied the Lord three times because he was so afraid of what those soldiers would do to him. Now, how are we to assume that these disciples who were such cowards on Thursday evening found such courage on Sunday morning to sneak past the guards and steal the body of Jesus? I just don't see that happening. I don't believe it is possible that the friends of Jesus stole his body. I also do not believe it is possible that Jesus was really alive. There are some that advance this theory that maybe Jesus only slipped into a state of unconsciousness on the cross, and they believe that he was dead, and then he woke up while he was in the tomb and claimed to be raised from the dead, or his disciples claimed that he was raised from the dead. Well, there are some problems with that theory too. The soldiers who were given an order to execute Jesus were convinced that he was dead. In John 19, 31 through 35, the Bible tells us how they came along to break the legs of the thieves that were crucified with Jesus, but they did not break the legs of Jesus because they were convinced he was already dead. The Bible says that just to make sure, they pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out from the wound. All of that is clear indication that Jesus was dead. Joseph and Nicodemus took down his body from the cross and prepared his body for burial, and they too were convinced that he was dead. Even though they spent an extensive amount of time in this process, they were convinced that he was dead. And furthermore, even if it had slipped past these men, how can we believe that Jesus would have suffered being beaten, scourged, and then crucified? He would have wounds all over his body. He would have been completely depleted of all strength. And yet somehow, just by sleeping in a cold, dark cave, he regained such strength on Sunday morning that he could roll the stone away and sneak past the guards without being discovered. And that just doesn't make sense to me. So I believe we can rule out all of these possibilities. And that really leaves us with only one conclusion. That tomb was emptied because God raised Jesus from the dead. This is powerful evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's consider a few other points in evidence. Think about the way the disciples were changed by the resurrection. I've already mentioned how they were such cowards on the night that Jesus was captured. But then later on, we read of a change that happened in them. They were put on trial by the Sanhedrin Council, the same council that had crucified Jesus. But they had tremendous courage when they faced that council the second time. In Acts 5:29, they said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Even when threatened with death, they were not going to quit preaching what they had seen and heard. What did they see and what did they hear? Well, it wasn't the death of Jesus. That did not give them any courage. But the resurrection of Jesus, that's what changed them altogether. And people do not die for something that they know to be a lie. Now, sometimes they'll die for a lie because they believe it's true, but people do not die for something that they know to be a lie. And tradition tells us that all of the apostles except for John and many other disciples were killed because of their faith in the resurrection of Jesus. If they knew that story wasn't true, I guarantee you at least one of them would have come forward before they would have been willing to die. The courage that they had to face death for the resurrection shows that they had seen and heard the resurrection with their own eyes and ears. Furthermore, Paul talks about the extensive testimony of those witnesses. In 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8, he says, "I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, and then by the 12, and he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time." Now, that's quite a bit of eyewitness testimony there. The apostles at different times, sometimes separate, sometimes all together, and 500 brethren who were still living at the time this was written claimed to have seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now again, the testimony is there. How do you account for that testimony? Some people would say, well, maybe they were lying. But would all of the apostles, the disciples, been willing to die for something that they knew to be a lie? Have they given us any reason to doubt their integrity? Think of the character of these witnesses. These are men and women who gave the world the highest ethical teaching that is ever known in the New Testament. Are we to conclude that those people were nothing more than liars? I cannot believe that. I cannot accept that. Well, some people would say, well, maybe they were hallucinating. Maybe they thought they saw Jesus risen from the dead, but they really saw something else. But the nature of the visits with Jesus do not fit the description of a hallucination. Jesus ate with them. Jesus allowed them to touch the hands where the nails had gone through. They saw him on multiple occasions at multiple locations. These do not fit the descriptions of hallucinations. It's highly unlikely that 500 people would have all seen the same thing at the same time if it was nothing more than a hallucination. And furthermore, we still have the empty tomb to account for. How do we account for that if these people were not really seeing what they claim to have saw? The only reasonable conclusion for this testimony is that these people were telling the truth. They were just reporting what they had seen and heard. The most popular method for discrediting or attempting to discredit the resurrection is to suggest that the story is nothing more than a fabrication that was made up later by the disciples. But when you examine the story that they told, it really doesn't bear the characteristics of a made-up story. For example, in the Bible, the very first witnesses to the resurrection were women. They were the ones who came and reported it to the disciples. Now today, maybe we don't think much of that. But in the first century world, when this was written, that was a dramatic piece of evidence. You see, in the first century Jewish culture, the testimony of women was considered worthless. In a court case, if the only evidence that you had, or the best evidence you had, was the testimony of women, then you didn't have any evidence. So if the disciples were making up a story, they would have never told it in this way. In the culture of the world of that time, it would have made it less believable. Not to us today. I'm not saying that that's the way it should have been. I'm just saying that that's the way it was. And I don't believe that someone who was trying to sell a hoax would have tried to sell it that way at that time. This gives the whole story an added ring of truth and tells us that we should believe the testimony of those people who were witnesses of the resurrection. Here's another point of evidence I think we ought to consider. Think about the conversion of Paul. Paul was violently opposed to the Christian faith. He was a persecutor. He put people in jail. He had people killed because of their faith in Christ. He was wreaking havoc upon the church, Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. But the Bible tells a story about when he was on his way to Damascus to persecute any Christians that he might find there, that he saw the resurrected Christ on the way there. He was blinded by this vision, and the Lord converted him there. Later on, he was willing to die for the cause of Christ, and if tradition is true, he did die for the cause of Christ. What transformed Paul from the most violent enemy of Christianity into the most loyal champion of Christianity? And my belief is that only the resurrection could account for such a transformation. And furthermore, consider this. Think about the spread of Christianity throughout the world. Think about the longevity for 2,000 years, the influence that Christianity has had upon the world. You know, Christianity began to spread in Jerusalem, the very city where Jesus had died and buried. Without the reality of that empty tomb, Christianity would have never made it out of Jerusalem. It would have been discredited before it even had a chance to grow. But because of the empty tomb and because of the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity spread like fire. From Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria, into Asia, on to Spain, and throughout the world. Are we to believe that the power of Christianity, the influence that it has had upon the world for 2,000 years, is to be attributed to a fairy tale imagined and promoted by fishermen? Folks, I'm not buying that. I believe that the spread of Christianity can only be accounted for by this fact, that the resurrection of Jesus is an historical reality. And the skeptic who refuses to believe in the resurrection has the impossible task of attempting to explain the empty tomb, the change in the disciples, the conversion of Paul, the testimony of those witnesses, and the spread of Christianity based on purely imaginary or natural means. And I do not believe it can be done. The only explanation for these facts is that Jesus was risen from the dead. We can and should believe in that reality. Now that we have our evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, let's talk about the blessings that we have now because of the resurrection of Jesus. I want to read from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 through 19. Paul says, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Now here, Paul is dealing with a common belief in Corinth that there is no such thing as resurrection from the dead. And he is showing them that if you do not believe in the resurrection, then that attacks this concept that is really the core of Christianity, which is the resurrection of Jesus. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't resurrected. And if Jesus wasn't resurrected, then there are all of these consequences that go along with that. Now, Paul presents it here in a negative way. If Christ is not risen, then you wouldn't have this. But we've already given evidence for the resurrection, so we know that Christ is risen. So I'm going to present these blessings in a positive way. Because we know that Christ is risen, we have the opportunity to have these things. Now, what kind of blessings are we talking about? Well, the first thing here is the forgiveness of our sins. In verse 17, Paul says, "If Christ is not risen, you are still in your sins. But because Christ is risen, we are not still in our sins." We can say positively, because of the resurrection, that we are dead to our sins and we have an opportunity for a new life in Christ. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Here, the Bible says that the plan of salvation sort of is a reenactment of what Jesus did at Calvary. He died, he was buried, then he rose again. In a similar way, we die, we are buried, and we rise again. We die when we turn away from our sins. We're dead to that old way of life. We're buried when we're baptized in water in the name of Jesus. We're baptized into his death. And then we are raised to walk in newness of life. We all need the forgiveness of our sins. We all long to be accepted by God and to live without guilt and fear. But you see, without the resurrection, the process would be incomplete. We not only need the death, but we need the resurrection to have this chance to start over and have this new life with God. Another blessing of the resurrection is the faith in Christ that we have because of it. Verse 14 says that if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and our faith is empty. We all long for someone that we can trust absolutely, someone that we can count on through thick and thin. And the resurrection proves that Jesus can handle any problem. The resurrection proves that he will not give up in any situation. And because he lives, we know that we can trust his help. See, he ever lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. So if Jesus can handle the problem of death, then he can handle any problem. And so the resurrection faith strengthens our faith in Christ. Furthermore, it strengthens our faith in Christianity. Verse 15 says, "We are found to be false witnesses if there is no resurrection." Our young people, and many others for that matter, today are being taught that there is no such thing as absolute truth, no one way of looking at life and looking at the world. The world finds it ridiculous that anyone would suggest that Jesus is the only hope for the world and Christianity is the only true religion in the world. I know just how old-fashioned, how intolerant, and narrow-minded it is for me to come on this program and suggest that Jesus is the only Savior in the world and that Christianity is the only true religion. I would not make such a claim if I did not believe that there was evidence to support it. Christianity is the only religion that believes that Jesus Christ is both God and man. It's the only religion that espouses the claim that its founder was risen from the dead. Jesus himself said, "I am the way," not a way. If he had said, "I am a way," then that would have implied that there are other ways, but he didn't say that. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's a very bold claim, but it is a claim that was substantiated by the resurrection. You know, all other religious leaders are still in their tombs. Every year, Muslims travel to participate in Hajj, an annual festival that every Muslim must participate in at least once during their lifetime. One of the highlights of that pilgrimage is to travel to Medina and visit the Prophet's mosque, which houses the tomb of Muhammad. You see, one of the highlights of the life of every Muslim is to visit the tomb of their leader, their founder. But on a trip to Jerusalem, one doesn't have the opportunity to visit where Jesus is buried, because his tomb is empty. You see, he is risen. That's what separates Christianity from every other way of life. Finally, the resurrection of Jesus gives us faith in heaven and strengthens our faith in heaven. Because Christ is raised, that those who have fallen asleep in him have not perished. They are alive, and they will live forever. They live the way Christ lives, and they will enter into the joy of their master. And we can have hope today for the future because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. I said at the beginning of this lesson that Christianity rises or falls with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And based on the evidence that we have presented, I feel confident in saying that Christianity rises with that evidence. It is substantiated, and we must accept the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord and our only hope. Friend, if there's anything that we can do to help you submit to the gospel of Christ, then we urge you, please, contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light.